Today? What did I sing?
You had them sing, you know, if there was a
distraction. Oh, yeah. You thought that was good? Don't y'all wish y'all could sing? How many of y'all think y'all can sing? Well, all y'all need to join the choir then, okay? You've seen the protests around the country, so we were having a preparation. We're having a little drill today if something happens in the services, because there are people going around the churches around the country disrupting services, doing some obscene things, running up on stage and doing some craziness. So we're going to have a little drill of what would happen if we had something happening here. And basically what's going to be is we're going to just break out and worship, okay? And we're going to just flood the place with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Someone say, Jesus! So the drill is going to be, we're just going to do a little worship drill. What's going to happen is I'm going to be talking, there's going to be a disturbance, and we have a little sign, whatever we're going to do. And then when the music plays and the words go up on the screen, just start singing. Amen? Okay, so let's just work it out. Da, 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 hey, well, and then there's a disturbance. Went back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And sorry, Lord, thing I've made it, and it's all about you. Very good. All right. Okay, that's what we're going to do. So if something happens and some craziness goes on, you'll be like, whoa. And then when that happens, just start singing, okay? And then we'll drag the person out while you're not looking, okay? Let's see your Bibles tonight. Say word. Say pen. Lesson plan. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. Sammy 7.
What happened to those San Diego Chargers? Man.
Huh? God gives and takes away. Okay. Excuse me? Pray for them? Unfortunately, wait. God is more concerned with this than the wins. So he may be using the losses to get somebody's heart. I did a chapel for the San Diego State football team. Actually, the chapel was fantastic, and it was about half the team was there. I'm guessing it was about half the team was there. Head coach was there. Head coach is a great guy. And anyway. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you are the heavyweight champion of the galaxy. And you will never be dethroned or defeated. And we thank you that you love us and pray that you would minister to us today. And Lord, I pray if somebody's here today with a burden they can't carry anymore, I pray they give you a chance. And no matter what that burden is, and you can handle it, I pray they give you a chance to take it from them and replace it with something much lighter and easier to carry. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I learned a lot of things through developing and purchasing this building and this property here. And one of the things that I learned about business was the two key words in negotiating. One is price. Everyone say price. And terms. Say terms. Anytime you negotiate anything, and by the way, everything is negotiable. You can try to negotiate anything from anybody. They can always say no, but you can always ask. And so it's all about price and terms. When you go to In-N-Out Burger, how many of y'all go to In-N-Out? Okay, very good. When you go to In-N-Out, you are negotiating. Even though the price is somewhat set, you can offer less. I mean, they'll probably say no to you, but you can offer less. But what you do is you set the terms. You say, I want to get a double-double, and then you set the terms. I'm going to pay you this much money, and that's the price. But the terms are what the double-double looks like. You can decide to get tomatoes, mustard, pickles. You can get onions or not. You can get fried onions or not. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so that's if you're going to go buy a car, price and terms. You can negotiate the price, and then you can negotiate the terms. I want, if it's a lease, how many years, how many miles you want to get it, or if you're buying it, what kind of features you want in the car. It's all about negotiating. And you can always ask for anything. You say, throw in a 3-year warranty, throw in a 5-year warranty. They probably laugh at you, but you can still ask. How many ladies want a man? You're like, should I raise my hand on that one? We had ladies up screaming this morning, hey, call me, call me. Well, how many of y'all already have a man? Some ladies going, yeah, I got a man. Well, it's all about price and terms. You meet a guy, he says, listen, here's the terms of us staying together. I want you to love me day and night. I want you to take care of me. I want roses every week on the hour. And that's what those are the terms. And the price is you just get to feast your eyes on my beauty. That's it. Okay. So I got to negotiate. I was counseling this couple that were getting married, and I told the woman, I can't remember who I told this first, so it doesn't matter whether it's a woman or a man, but I told the woman, your idea of marriage is different from his. I didn't know this, but I assumed because they hadn't talked about it yet. And I said to him, your idea of marriage is different from hers. Before y'all marry, you got to go to counseling and make sure you have the same concept because she's coming in with different pricing terms than you. And if you don't fix that before you get married, your marriage won't last. Their marriage didn't last. Sad to say, it didn't last. So the point is that every negotiation is price and terms. What we're going to see today is that David is going to he brought the throne into Jerusalem. We're going to review that in a minute. He brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. We're going to review that in a minute. And now God is going to make a covenant with him. Say covenant. And this covenant is a Davidic covenant, Davidic covenant. It's a covenant that God's making with David, and they're going to be price and terms in this covenant. Now, we are talking about David's relationship with his throne in this series called The Throne. And we are comparing David's relationship with his throne and our relationship with Christ being on our throne. Okay? And so we're going to look at that today. Now, you can take it off the screen for a minute. We're going to do a little quiz. Everyone sit up straight. We'll take a little quiz just to review. Tell the person next to you the quiz position. Put it back. Everyone say, Jesus. Okay, so here's how the quiz works. I ask a question, you answer the question. The reason I'm doing this quiz is because we're going to read chapter 7. And in chapter 7, there are a lot of key words that we're going to underline as we go. Because in the Bible, God always, very often throughout the whole Bible, actually throughout the whole Bible, reviews history with the reader. Whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, he reviews history so we always know how we got to where we're at. In other words, he tells Jewish history, tells the history of Jesus and all this stuff. And this is going to be one of it where he goes through a prophet speaking to David, tells him all the stuff God did on his behalf, and he reviews a lot of history. So we want to make sure we kind of understand what that history is. It's all stuff we've learned before. It's all stuff we've talked about, but this will get you caught up, okay? Anyway, Moses led the 12 tribes of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Moses led the 12 what?
Tribes.
Everyone say tribes.
Tribes.
Out of what country?
Egypt.
Out of what country?
Egypt.
And when they walked through the wilderness, they were led by the Ark of the Covenant, which was housed in the tabernacle. They were led through the wilderness by the what of the covenant?
Ark.
Say ark.
Ark.
Say ark.
Ark.
Say it three times.
Ark.
And it was housed in the what? It was housed in the what? Moses led the 12 what of Israel? 12 what? And they were in bondage in what country? And they walked through 40 years and they were led by the what of the covenant? And it was housed in the what? And after Moses died, Joshua led them over the Jordan River and they went to the promised land. And after Joshua died, they were ruled by judges. They were ruled by what? They were ruled by what? And then after 300 years of being ruled by judges, they said, we want a Saul was the first king. David was the second king. David was a... That's supposed to be a lamb. David was a... No, he wasn't a lamb. He was taking care of the lambs. David was a... Say shepherd. David was a... And then he was a what killer? He was a what killer?
Giant.
And then he became a?
King.
Okay, very good. He was a? And he went from being a? To a? To a? Very good. Okay, let's read the story. Oh, by the way, and after he became king, he set up his throne in what city?
Jerusalem.
Say it again.
Jerusalem.
Everyone say Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
Say Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
And the small part of Jerusalem that he set, it was in a fortress called after his own name, called the City of David. Say City of David.
City.
Say City of David.
City.
Or Zion. Zion means fortress. You've heard the word Zion. Okay, let's read. Underline these words as we go, just so you can say you know what they mean. It came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God," there's ark, say ark, "the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." You can underline ark if you want. Nathan said to the king, "Go do all this in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Now, a prophet, there were prophets all throughout the Old Testament, and the prophet's main job was to get people back to the law. They were law enforcers. They would talk to kings. David had a prophet that would speak to him, thus saith God. Even though David was a king, he wasn't top dog. God was top dog. So prophets would talk to the Jewish kings. They would talk to pagan kings to correct them in their behavior or help them and counsel them. Daniel counseled 4 pagan kings, interpreted their dreams, told them what was going to happen. Or they would talk to the people, encourage the people. They would tell them that God was going to restore them and encourage them. And the prophets would challenge them to build a temple, would challenge them to start repenting of their sins. So the prophets had many audiences, but their number one role is to speak on behalf of God. And when David said to Nathan the prophet, "I'm going to build a temple for the ark," the prophet didn't ask God. He made a mistake. He didn't ask God, should he do it? He just said, "Go ahead." Well, that night, God came to the prophet and said, "Nathan, I didn't tell you to say that to David. You tell David this." Okay, look what it says. Verse 5. "Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt." Out of what?
Egypt.
Underline Egypt. They were in Egypt for all 400 years as slaves. "Even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle." Underline tabernacle. There you go, tabernacle. Now remember, Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. How many tribes are there? Those 12 sons. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So every time you see Israel, which you will see probably 6 times in this, I haven't counted, but as many times you can see Israel, they're talking about the descendants of Jacob. That's who Israel is, okay? The 12 tribes. Verse 8, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from my sheepfold." David was at Mah. David was a meh. Very good. "I took you from the sheepfold, from following sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name, like the name of a great men who were on earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore." Now, I'm going to read that sentence to you again, but I want you to think about this. How often, well, let me say this, every single day, if you watch the news, you will hear something about Israel. Peace treaty, Hamas and the Palestinians and Syria and Iran and Iraq and Israel and Iran saying they're going to wipe them off the face of the earth. It's all about Israel. You wonder why? It is because of a promise that we're going to see in a few minutes that God made to Israel, that the devil knows that one day Jesus Christ will rule the earth from Israel. Jerusalem specifically. That is going to happen. Whether Condoleezza Rice or anybody else makes a peace treaty, it ain't going to happen until God comes, because they're enemies, because the devil is bent on destroying Israel. He's never going to get it done, but he's going to come close. And what's going to happen is, in the end, Christ is going to come back. That is a fact of the Bible. It's a fact of history. And what you're watching every day is the devil try to thwart that. That's all you're watching. It has nothing to do with politics. It's spiritual. Okay, look what it says in verse 10. It says, "Moreover, David, I," God speaking, "will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore. Can you imagine nobody oppressing Israel? Not in our lifetime. And by the way, one of the signs of the Antichrist is that he would establish peace there. And all of a sudden they would figure if peace can be in Israel, it could be in the world. Okay? There's some world leader is going to come up on the scene and he's going to be able to establish peace in Israel. He's going to be a global leader. Okay? Then it says in verse 11, since the time I commanded the judges, say judges, remember, there's 300 years when they were judges, to be over my people Israel, and have caused them to rest from all their enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Everyone say, house. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. We are going to learn about the Davidic kingdom. Everyone say, Davidic. Now, back in Genesis chapter 12, God made a covenant with Abraham. Everyone say Abraham. Say Abraham with IC at the end, Abrahamic. He made an Abrahamic covenant. And he said to Abraham, here's what you're going to do. You're going to leave your people in your father's land. You're going to go to a land you do not know. And from your family or your seed, you will bless the whole earth. Now, in that covenant, in chapter 12, verse 1 and 3 of Genesis, God made three promises to Abraham. I'm going to give you a land, and from your seed will come someone who will bless the whole planet. Those are three different commitments. The first part of that commitment is the Palestinian covenant. After he made that covenant to Abraham, he said to Moses in Deuteronomy, he says, this is going to be your land. He promised the land. God promised the Jews Palestine. They will get it after the tribulation, and Jesus will rule from there for 1,000 years. Number two, he says, from Abraham, from your seed, someone from your body is going to come and be a blessing to the whole earth. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and from those 12 sons came 12 tribes of Israel. One of them was Judah, and from Judah came David, and from David will come Jesus. That's the seed part we're going to read today. And the third part of that covenant is a new covenant. When Jesus Christ was at the Last Supper, right before he was crucified, he broke the bread and had communion. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And when he drank the juice, he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is in Jeremiah chapter 30. That what would happen is that instead of God's word being written on tablets, instead of God's word being written on paper, God's word would be written on our heart. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. So those three covenants, you have that in your thing. You can look that up. Go look it up and find out. But you have to understand that those three covenants are really fulfilling God's covenant to Abraham. It's all the same thing. And that is coming. We are in process of that happening. There's no doubt about it. And what you're seeing in history, we're going to see in a minute, is happening right before your eyes. But that's what's going to happen here is we're going to see the part where it has to do with David. David is now king. Look what it says in verse 12. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body. Say body. I will establish this kingdom. Say I will. In the Old Testament, God says, I will, I will, I will. In the New Testament, Jesus says, I am. He says, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. Look at verse 13. He, your son, shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity or if he sins, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Now, if he's talking about Jesus, why would he say, if he sins, I'll punish him? Jesus never sinned. How did Jesus die? By the blows of men and by the rods of men. Why? Because he who had no sin became our sin. God keeps his word. And even his son had to die because of our sin. Look what it says next, verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Your throne shall be established forever. That's the verse we're going to look at. Three things in that verse about his throne. One, your house. Everyone say house. Point number one. David's throne will always have someone from his house. One of the titles for the Messiah is the Son of David. Everyone say Son of David. Seven times in Matthew, Son of David was referred to as this Messiah. Three times in Mark, three times in Luke. Jesus Christ's title, one of his 75 titles or whatever he had, is the son of David. Why? Because God told David, from your seed, I will bring a son who will sit on a throne forever in your house, someone from your lineage. So when Jesus Christ was born, when they wrote the book of Matthew and when Luke wrote the book of Luke, they wrote a little genealogy of his birth. And he went all the way back to Adam and Abraham, depending on which one you're looking at, and they traced all the way to Jesus Christ. And in both of those genealogical records, they traced Jesus from David. Why? Because it's very important that Jesus Christ be a son of David, because the Messiah had to be the son of David. Matter of fact, write down Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 to 46. Jesus is talking to the religious, and he got in a lot of discussions with them because they were always trying to trip him up and catch him in a lie. And in chapter 22, verse 41, he's talking to the Pharisees. Everyone say Pharisees. And he says to the Pharisees who were gathered, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Who is the Christ? Whose son is he?" Now, of course, he knew they were going to say the son of David, and they said, "He's the son of David." He says, "How does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, 'Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" How does David refer to the Messiah as his Lord if he's his son? He asked them this question. And if David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And they didn't know how to answer. What Jesus was saying was this: you're right in saying he's his son, but you have to remember he called him God at the same time. He says, "I am him. I am his son. I am his descendant, but I am also God. I am the Messiah." Jesus Christ is of the lineage of David, but he is also God. Here's my question to you. If you are going to be part of God's family, how do you know you are his son, his daughter? How do you know? If someone came to my house today and said, "Miles, my name is so-and-so, and I have your child." And I have three kids, my son will be 20 this month. My daughter's 23, and my other daughter's 21. If it ain't one of those three kids, then I'm going to want a blood test. Okay, if it's Billie Jean, her name is Billie Jean, coming here saying, "This is my child." How many of y'all don't know who Billie Jean is? Raise your hand real high. Okay. It's a Michael Jackson song. Just Google Billie Jean, okay? He sold like a jillion records of Billie Jean. I want blood tests because we can prove whether that's my child. How can you prove you are God's child? Not because you're born in America and not because you're a human. All humans are not children of God. The Bible says if you are born of God, you have a right to become his child in John chapter 1. How are you born of God? Is that you ask him to forgive you of your sin. You receive him as your Savior. You surrender your life to him. Other than that, you're just a person. And when you die, you'll be eternally separated from God. God wants to make a deal with you. If he sits on your throne, you become part of his family. You become his son or your daughter. Now, or his daughter, you want to be in your heart. And sometimes we want to be by doing good works. We want to prove that we're worthy, but it doesn't work that way. How it works is that you have to receive his forgiveness. God told David, it's going to be your son, and your son is going to be on the throne. Number two, David's throne will have authority over an actual kingdom. David's throne will have authority over an actual kingdom. Verse 16, it says, "Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever." Everyone say kingdom. Kingdom. In the Old Testament, the prophets always pointed forward. They always talked about the promises of God, the implementation of God's plan, and often they talked about the day of the Lord and when Christ would come back, or to them, God will come back and establish his people in his land. And throughout the prophets, they will mention Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 6, it talks about the son, that there will be a child born of a virgin, and that the son would have the government on his shoulders. What government are we talking about? God's government. Where you and I look at politics and governments in different parts of the world, those governments are all miniature human versions of God's government. God has a government. He has a kingdom. Today, he is King of Kings. So when you see presidents and emperors and popes and all kinds of stuff, God is above all that. He set up that structure. And the reason that government exists, the whole reason that government exists is to implement God's plan. That's what he has, his government in the heavenlies. And so when Jesus Christ comes back, he is going to be King of Kings over everything and everybody. Are you following me? And so that kingdom is going to be in Jerusalem. And all through the Old Testament, when it talks about God's people, Israel, going back to the land, that's what they're talking about, the millennial kingdom. Millennial kingdom. And so what he's telling David, he says, down there, there's going to come a day when one of your sons is going to sit on a throne, and we're going to see in a minute, it's going to be forever, but it's going to be an actual kingdom. Today, right now, if you are a Christian, you are a citizen of heaven, you belong to the heavenly kingdom. And every time you pray, you appeal to a king in heaven. And you are appealing to a king in heaven to act on your behalf against the other kingdom of evil. If we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, you may think you have a problem with that person or that person. That's not your problem. You may think this person won't give you a job, or this person won't give you a raise, or this person won't give you a promotion. That's not your problem. Your problem is spiritual. You are a, or possibly a child of the king or the child of the devil. When I say child of the devil, if you're not a child of the king, you are a puppet of the devil because you have no spiritual power against him. And so when you say, Lord, be my savior, you become one of his children. You are now part of his kingdom. You can appeal directly to him in prayer. And he can act on your behalf, provided that your prayers are correct, your life is right, etc., and he will drag it out as long as it takes to get you to be holy, because it's all about making you holy, making you to be like one of his kids should be. That's your Christian walk. But my point is that you live in a kingdom. What we see on the earth is just a manifestation. It's an outgrowth of the spiritual. When you see people hating on each other, it's outgrowth of the spiritual. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain killed his brother Abel, it was because Cain's relationship with God was broken. That's the only reason he did it. He had to take it out on man. When man fights man, it's because man has a broken relationship with God. Because when your relationship with God is powerful, you have love for man. Doesn't mean you do what they want. It means you treat them the way God would tell you. And so you and all of us are part of a kingdom right now. And Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has all authority. And when you pray to him, you are appealing directly to him. By the way, I encourage you to appeal directly to him all the time. It's like calling up the president of the United States and he answers the phone. Except you're calling up the president of the galaxies and beyond. Okay? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Son of God will have the government on his shoulders. Psalm 110, the Messiah will execute judgment on all the earthly kings. Psalm chapter 2, the Messiah will, the nations will rage and come against God, and he will smite them with the rod. As a matter of fact, what's going to happen is the church is going to be raptured out of the earth. There's going to be a seven-year period called the tribulation. The first 3.5 years of that period, there's going to be peace on earth because somebody, a person, is going to come on the world scene as a global leader and bring peace to the earth. Do you think the world needs someone like that today? Do you think the world needs someone like that today? That someone's going to come on the world and bring peace to the Middle East and set up a one-world economic system. Matter of fact, I saw the other day that the economic leaders are now pushing to work closely together to fix this global economic crisis. And it makes sense that there will be a cashless system where you can put a chip in your hand. By the way, they have the chips already. And they can track all your finances and all your records by this little computer chip they can put in your hand. They already have it. It's already made. And imagine if there was no money on earth, and therefore you could not buy or sell anything illegal, drugs, prostitution, etc. It would solve all those problems. And they could track every transaction to you. That technology exists today. And there's a global problem right now. I don't know how long it's going to take, but it would be interesting if they start working on one world economic system and tied all the economies are already tied together. That's why we had this collapse worldwide. They're going to fix it. It's going to come with a worldwide fix. Well, the tribulation period, that person's going to emerge. That person's going to set peace. And then halfway through, he's going to say, now I'm God. And then it's going to be 3.5 years of hell, literally, and the Jews are going to come to faith. And then at the end of that, the world's going to come and try to fight God, and God's going to come down and whoop them. And that's going to be the end in the beginning of the millennium. But anyway, in Psalm 22, Psalm chapter 2, it talks about that, that God is going to rule from Zion. And Ezekiel talks about the Davidic line ruling, and Ezekiel talks about the glory of God returning to the temple. All the Old Testament keeps pointing towards the millennium. We don't see it. The Jews don't see it. They don't believe in Christ, but they believe it's going to happen, but they don't know how. But we know. And you have an opportunity to be part of God's family. You have an opportunity to be part of that kingdom, because when he comes back, he is going to rule on a new earth and a new heavens. You think this earth is beautiful. And by the way, there's some beautiful parts of this earth. But this earth is ghetto-fied compared to what it's going to be. This is the ghetto version. I'm not trying to be funny, even though it is. It's the cursed version. Your body, as fine as you may think you are, say, that's right. You ain't nothing compared to your new body. Zero fat. I shouldn't say that, because I don't really know that that's true, because all fat's not bad. Some fat is really good. But verse 16. We'll get off the fat part. Your house. Oh, another word for fat, by the way, if you don't want to say fat, just say you have a lot of adipose tissue. You know that word? All the nurses in the house know that word. Your house. You say house. And your kingdom. Say kingdom. Shall be established forever. Say forever. God is saying to you, I want you to be part of my family. I want you to be part of my kingdom. I want you to have a responsibility in my kingdom. By the way, this verse in the Bible says, if you are faithful with little things, I will entrust you with more. You know what God's talking about? If you are faithful on this earth, if you are faithful on this earth, with the responsibility God gives you on this earth, your money, your relationships, your responsibilities, your gifts, your talents, if you manage everything God gives you properly, when you die, and by the way, as a Christian, when you die, God gives you more responsibility in the next life. I promise you, when you go to heaven, Billy Graham's going to have a lot of responsibility in heaven. For real. I'm not lying. He's going to be doing something. And you'll be like, I figured that. And all the people in heaven, all the people on earth who were faithful in what they did, it doesn't mean that they had to do something big. They were just faithful what God gave them. And the more faithful you're on earth, God says, I will entrust you with great riches in my kingdom. This is just a warm-up. And this life is like a vapor, whoosh, come and gone. How many of y'all think life is going by fast? Very good. And some of y'all only 20 years old. My life is going by. Goes by like that. Whenever I want to make my dad feel old, I tell him how old I am. And he goes, oh, he gets all depressed. This is what happened. When you die, you have an opportunity to go to heaven forever. Forever. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have forever life. Forever starts now. Forever starts now. The Bible, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief, the devil, has come to rob and steal and kill, but I, Jesus, have come to give you life and life abundantly now, that you can live now with an eternal mindset, with the eternal reality, where the drama in your life is not your reality. It's there, but there's a bigger, more important reality, is your relationship with God. Because you've already entered into eternity. So you see things from an eternal perspective. For example, someone curses you out, you see they have an issue with God. I need to minister to them. Versus, I have to defend my honor. You want to defend God's honor. Someone gives you money, you say, God, well, how do you want me to use it? Because ultimately, you're the one who gave me the money. God gave me a talent. Ultimately, you were the one who gave me the talent. God gave me blessings. Ultimately, God is the one who gave me the blessings. So what do you want me to do with it? How do you want me to honor you? You have an eternal perspective. And therefore, a lot of your drama meter goes way down because you have less drama. Because it doesn't matter to you. What matters to you is what's happening in the heavenlies. That you are cha-chinging blessings in heaven. God says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved from all that drama from hell. And you can inherit eternal life. And when God told David, your son will sit on the throne eternally, he will be on that throne, and he will run a kingdom that's full of people who trusted him, who really trusted him. So in a minute, there's some of y'all in here who you need to trust God. You need to say, Lord, I want you to make this agreement with me. I want to have a covenant with God where he promises that I will be in that kingdom forever, that I will be one of his children forever. I want that. Now, you don't have to want it. And you won't get it if you don't want it. You won't get it by accident. But what you will get is you will get something you don't want, which is eternal damnation. By the way, nobody dies. Your body may stop functioning, but you never die. You will either live forever in heaven or you will exist forever in hell. The reason I say exist is because just because you're aware of what's going around you does not mean you're alive. There are people walking on this earth today. They breathe, they talk, they walk, but they are not alive. They're dead. They're just existing, waiting for their heart to stop. When you die and go to hell, you're aware. You will never not be aware of what's going on around you. It'll be either be heavenly bliss or it'll be hell, damnation. You don't want to go to damnation. It doesn't matter how many times you curse God. God does not want you to go there. We don't want you to go there. God wants you to go to heaven. But here are the price and terms in negotiating. With God, you give him all your drama, all your sin, all your pain, and all the control of your life. He gives you eternal life and abundant life. That's the deal. It's not where you come and say, God, I want to do this my way. I'm going to hold a few things back. He says, no, there's no deal there. It's like getting married and saying, yeah, I want to marry you. Oh, you look so good. Boom, here's a ring. But every third Wednesday, I got a little girlfriend that I had back in high school. We kind of hook up every now and then. Only a fool would take that. God's not a fool. He ain't going to take it neither. So let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, so you're telling us that if we surrender to you our pain, all the stuff we don't want, our sin, you will give us eternal life. You will give us joy and peace and patience. That if we confess that you are our Savior and ask you to forgive us, that you will indeed forgive us. That's the deal. And it sounds too good to be true. But it happens every day all over the world. Jesus, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you so much that you know us and you're patient with us. Jesus, we thank you so much that you're willing to make such a good deal with us. You may have come here with a lot of questions about God and a lot of doubts about God, but I hope God has spoken to you today and told you he loves you and he knows you and he wants to bless you, but it has to be on his terms. If you're ready to agree to his terms, if you're ready to ask him to forgive you, if you're ready to become one of his children, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, thank you for being good to me. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for dying for my sin. Jesus, please forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for ignoring you. I'm sorry for putting this off. Please forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be born again. Born of the Spirit of God. I surrender my life to you right now. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer in about 30 seconds, I'm going to ask you to stand up. By standing, you are acknowledging that you are giving your life to Jesus. this is the place you want to do this. This is the place where you are amongst friends and new family. So if you prayed that prayer, you're saying, God, forgive me. Just stand to your feet and acknowledge his forgiveness in your life. Acknowledge your new life. God bless you. Stay standing good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you.